years yet. We're trying to please the city of Roanoke and the good folks. We're just working on it. If you would, let me see. How we doing, guys? I'm not changing. No, okay, we are there. Good. Cool. If you would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. Let me go a little further. It'll only happen on these days like this. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw the boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out your net and let down, or put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Hold on, our guys are working on it. And Simon said, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Then they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. Go and have a seat. And so there's a theme throughout scriptures, different ways to read scripture. I don't have much time to do this, but you can read where it's verse by verse and you're looking up every word in the Greek or the Hebrew because we have the internet now. You don't even have to have commentaries and we can do that. And it's okay to do that occasionally. You can read it kind of fast and look kind of overall at a book. You can also look for themes when you read the scriptures. And one of the themes within Old and New Testament is the idea of newness, which is crazy because if you've met religious people, they still want the same color of the carpet that their grandfather put in years ago. We're not known for change, but God makes things new. God says in the scriptures, "I will make all things new." When you come to Christ, you have a new nature. A new spirit is placed within you. You're under a new covenant. The Bible talks about one day we will sing a new song. Hey, if you don't like the hymns, no problem. You ain't going to sing them. If you don't like the new stuff, no problem. You ain't going to sing them. You're going to sing something you've never sang before. We will sing a new song in heaven. New heavens and a new earth. We're raised to walk in newness of life. Throughout the scripture, there's this idea that God, through Christ, brings into our lives newness. It's a major theme throughout scripture. Here's the thing about newness. You got to have an ending if you're going to have a new beginning. This is just basic life. You don't get a new beginning unless you have an ending. And I want to tell you today, God wants a new beginning for you. The Apostle Paul put it this way. We read it just a moment ago. "This one thing I do." Now, he's just given his resume of all the good things about him. And he says, "I've left it behind for the sake of Christ." He says, "This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal." Like there's something better that is so much better that even all of my good stuff, my pedigree, my learning, the things that impress people, I'm leaving it behind. I'm going to follow Christ. What he was saying is there's been an ending to that so that there can be a new beginning with Christ. You do not get a new beginning unless you're first willing to have an ending. And so let's go back through what we just read. We're going to look at the life of Peter and his new beginning. On an occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he's standing by the lake of Gennesaret. We read that. He saw two boats by the lake. Now, here's the thing. It's Peter and Andrew and the people helping them, and it's James and John and their business partners. And their boats, they've been out all night long. They have been fishing. They have caught nothing. It's a bad night when a fisherman catches nothing, right? They've been out all night, and so now they're washing their nets. The crowd is pressing in on Jesus, so he wants to get into a boat and set out just a little bit. And so getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked Simon to put out from the land. So Simon and his crew get back into the boat, and they row out just a little bit so that Jesus can teach the whole crowd, right? And so he sat down, and he taught the people from the boat. We don't know how long it lasted. It could have been a couple of hours. Could have been a little longer than that. Simon, dead tired. His people are dead tired, right? They've been out all night fishing. Fishing's relaxing, but when you're out all night fishing for a living, that can get a little tiring. But they're willing, and so they take this teacher out in the boat and let him teach for 2-3 hours, whatever it is. And when he had finished speaking, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Hey, why don't you put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch?" They just finished washing their nets, getting the fish guts out or whatever might be in there, seaweed, whatever it is. They just finished washing the nets. He'd been awake all night, and I got to figure Peter's going like, "Come on, man. I mean, you're a good teacher, but put out into the, why don't we just go back to shore? Like, I got a bed waiting on me. Thank you so much, teacher. I'm tired." And so Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night. We took in nothing." And here's what he's saying. Let me interpret this for you. It's like he's saying, really? I mean, you're a good teacher. You know the things of God, and you're amazing, and you teach with authority. You never heard anybody teach like you. But I'm a fisherman, and I know fishing. And I've been out all night. Ain't no reason for me to go back out." That's what he's saying. And in my head, I picture it. He says that like, "Master, we toiled all night. We took nothing." Pause, waiting for Jesus to say, "You're right. You don't have to." And Jesus don't say it. "Fine, I'll let down the nets." That's the moment, right? Like, fine. You know God stuff. I know fishing. You tell me to go out. That's fine. So he decides to let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. And here's the word picture. Here's kind of the way it works. They let down their nets and all the fish that are anywhere around just start swimming into the nets. This is a Jesus moment. This is an Evan Almighty building the ark moment. This is that moment, right? Everything's swimming into the nets and the nets were breaking. And they signal to their partners. This is now James and John who are going to become disciples as well. In the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they begin to sink. In other words, they're so heavy that they're beginning to weigh down into the water. Now, Peter's a fisherman. He comes from a line of fishermen, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, and he is, his whole life, he's planning on being a fisherman. And I don't want to shock you. I'm hoping I don't shock you here. Fishermen exaggerate. I know, couldn't believe it either. Fishermen exaggerate, right? Yeah, absolutely. And yet, in all the exaggeration, all the stories he has ever heard, he has never heard of something like this, where all the fish everywhere around swim into the nets and you're breaking nets. And so he knows that this is a legit miracle. This is the largest catch of his life. In fact, he ain't got to work for another month. He's good. He's going to sell all these fish. He's good. He can take a month off. This is good. He also recognizes this is a miracle. And this Jesus is not just a teacher. He's a holy prophet of God or something. And he's blown away. Here's what he does. Let me go a little further. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. He falls down. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He knows that he is in the presence of someone who is greater. And he knows that he doesn't measure up, and he's right. Like he uses some fisherman words that he ain't going to use in the presence of Jesus every now and then. You know what I'm saying? Like when he goes to the pub, he may not stop at one or two beers. He got some issues in his life. He knows that he does not measure up. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a Sadducee. Not an expert in the law. He don't measure up. And he's in the presence of someone holy. And here's his assumption. Listen, church, don't miss this. His assumption is God wouldn't want a sinner in his presence. That's his assumption, right? And some of you, and it's wrong, by the way, of course, but some of you have heard the same thing. Some of you have been in churches and religious people look down on you because you didn't measure up. You weren't good enough. Have you been there? Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of you have been around religious folks and they treat you like garbage because they're good and you're not good enough. And their assumption is God wouldn't want you around them or around him because you're not good enough yet. And they're wrong. You need to know in this church, it's okay to not be okay. Right? None of us got here with a clean litter box. We all got stuff buried, and you don't have to bury it. It's okay to not be okay. Yeah, we don't want you to stay that way. We believe Jesus will change you over time. But it's Jesus that changes you, not our pressure, not our moralizing, not our looking down on. We ain't doing that. The cross is level ground, and none of us has the right to look down on the rest of us. And if you do, and you're that person, cut it out. No one likes you. Just so you know, just free advice. "For he and all who were with them were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, since so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon and Andrew." Simon is Peter. And Jesus said to Simon, remember, he's down on his knees, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." He said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching men. You've been catching fish your whole life. You're going to catch men. Not only do I want you in my presence, don't miss this. Not only do I want you to be a part of me. Not only do I want you in my presence. Listen, church, no matter what you've been through, Jesus is saying, not only do I want you, I got a purpose for you. And it's not just for Simon, it's for every single person in this building. Don't you think that Jesus has begrudgingly accepted you because he died for you, he has to, but he really doesn't like you much. He loves you. He wants you in his presence, and not some future version when you finally get it right, because that version doesn't exist. I've been a believer since 1984. Go ahead and judge me for my age. I'm judging you because you're young. At least I know how to use a rotary phone. I ain't got it perfect yet, and neither have you. That doesn't mean that we excuse sin, we repent of sin, but I ain't got it perfect. And so there's this play on words. I got a purpose for you. You've been fishing for fish. I want to make you a fisher of men. You're going to draw men to me. You're going to see their souls change. You're going to see their lives change. You're going to know my love. That's what you're going to do with the rest of your life. And when they had brought their boats to the land, don't miss this, they left everything to follow him. Their whole lives have been in one town. Their whole generation after generation after generation, fishing. They know everything you can know about fishing. They can read the skies and know when a storm is coming. They know the right spots to fish. Not the night before, but they usually know the right spots to fish. They know their stuff. Here's what he is saying. Something new is coming, which means something is ending. You were a fisherman. Now you're a fisher of men. And so they left their town. Probably the only town they've ever known. They've left their business, where they were set up and they were going to have kids and their boys would be trained to be fishermen and they would train their boys to be. They left their family. They left it all. Something ended so that something new could begin. Something must end if something new is going to begin. You can't have a new beginning without an ending. And so a couple of years in, we're going to fast forward just a bit. Peter has seen miracles. He's preached. He is healed. He was sent out, if you'll remember. They sent out the 72, and Jesus then also sent out the 12. And so he is healed. He has cast out demons. He's done amazing things. He's seen Christ raise the dead. He's seen some amazing things in his life a couple of years in. And then Jesus takes him to a place, and he says, "Who do people say I am?" And then he says, "Who do you say I am? Do you remember this?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And you are, and he changes his name in that moment. You are Peter. You are rock. He gives him a new identity to go with his new beginning. And here's what happens right after. Jesus began to show his disciples or tell or reveal or make manifest that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He begins to tell them what's going to happen and be killed and on the third day be raised. Something new is coming. They've left everything. They followed Jesus. They have walked with him like day and night. They've been with him over and over again. And he says, "I'm getting ready to leave you. I'm going to be killed." They don't even catch the whole, "I'm going to come back," just, "I'm going to be killed." And it's been an amazing experience. It's been heady. It's been awesome. It's been incredible. And now Jesus says, "Hey, they're going to kill me. Just so you know, I'm leaving you." Peter ain't down with this. Peter is not cool with this. And so Peter, being somebody who wants to do things appropriately, takes Jesus aside so he can yell at him. "Big dummy. I think I'll yell at the guy who raises people from the dead. That'll be cool." He began to rebuke him. That's yelling at him. That's, no, you don't, Jesus. He says, "Far be it from you. This ain't happening. I'm over my dead body. This shall never happen to you. This ain't happening, Jesus. You're not ending. No way. I'm comfortable with things the way they are. We ain't having no ending. Uh-uh." But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me." Talk about a whiplash. "You are Peter, flesh and blood. Blessed are you, Satan." Dude, talk about a whiplash. Oh, my goodness. "For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. You're so busy trying to make sure that things don't change, that things don't end, that you're missing God's new beginning." That's what he's saying. And let me just tell you this. Enemy ground is as easy. Standing on enemy ground is as easy as saying, "I want more comfort for me than I want what God has for me." I want comfort over what God has for me because I'm scared and I don't want to let go of. And that's how you get on enemy territory and you miss what God has for you. There has to be an ending if there's going to be a new beginning. And some of you right now as I'm speaking, I know some of you, you're still struggling with it and you know exactly what you need to let go of and let God heal you from and move you into your new beginning. Some of you know immediately right this moment. Sometimes it's hurt and pain of what they did to you. Sometimes it's someone you lost, and man, you'll grieve them forever, but you don't have to stay in that moment. You can move forward. For some of you, it's an addiction. And the lie, listen, I want to, from my heart, because I know this stuff, the lie of addiction is this. I'll stop abusing, but I can still have some sometime. No, you can't. No, you can't. That's something that's going to have to end from you, for you, and until you're willing to end it, you'll never be able to walk in the new beginning. For some of you, that addiction, you need to know. No, for you, some people can drink. For you, you can't. I can. I don't have a problem with it. For some of you, I've been clean for a week. I know I have power over it now. I know I can do just a little bit more blow. No, you can't. You have to have an ending if you're going to have a new beginning. You have to let go of if you're going to take hold of that which God has taken hold of you for. Jesus will say in John 16, it's to your advantage that I go away. What? We've been walking with you. We're in your presence. Like, you're our guy. It's to your advantage. Because if I don't go away, the helper, this is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I'm going to send him to you. There has to be an ending for God to give you an even greater new beginning. And so when Christ goes to the cross, when he raises from the dead, when he sends his Spirit, they're not going to have the Holy Spirit living on the inside. They're going to be given new natures, new desires. They're going to live under a new covenant. They're going to have a new future, a new hope. A new purpose for life. They have to let go of Jesus, walking with them daily, in order to enjoy the Holy Spirit living on the inside, being in the presence of God 24/7, changing them over and over again. Peter's no longer a fisherman. He's a fisher of men. He has now spent 3 years in the school of Jesus. He has said, I don't want an ending. Jesus said, it's going to happen. Stop being Satan. And the next thing that we're going to look at, I want you to watch this. Peter really screws up. Now, if you know anything about Peter in the scripture, that's like saying, you know, by the way, water's wet. You can breathe air. Peter screws up. I mean, really screws up. This is the last night of Christ's life on this earth before going to the cross. He's going to be arrested this night. They have just had the love feast, foot washing, and the bread and cup where he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. They've just had that. They're now walking towards Gethsemane, up the mountain of Gethsemane to that garden. And he says to his disciples, you're all going to fall away from me. You're all going to fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. In other words, it's already been prophesied. All of you disciples, 11 of them, Judas is left. You guys are all going to walk away from me. He's just telling them plainly. But after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. Did you catch that? You're going to fail me. I already know you're going to fail me, and yet I'm still going to meet you in Galilee afterwards because I ain't done with you just because you failed me. Oh, one of the most encouraging things for me as a believer to know is this. All of my screw-ups, all of my sins, all of my failures, all of my flaws, they're already baked in when Christ called me to be his beloved son, when he called you to be his beloved son or daughter. All of your screw-ups, all your failures are already baked in, and he still called you, still loves you, and his cross still pays for every single bit of it. Yeah, I still got plans for you. Peter answered, though they all fall away because of you, I'll never fall away. Oh, I know you're speaking scripture there, Jesus, but I just want you to know, these guys, they a little shifty, they a little sketch, but I'm rock solid loyal, Jesus. I ain't falling away. Ain't gonna happen, not me. Now, Andrew there, my brother, he ain't real good. And James and John, they got a temper, and you know, they got problems with them. And Thomas, I bet you he doubts you one day, but me, I'm rock solid. I ain't never falling away. Pride goes before the what? Yeah, absolutely. Jesus said, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And then he had said in Luke, in connection with this, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And by the way, this encourages my heart. Satan had to ask for permission because Peter belongs to Jesus. He don't get to do it unless Jesus gives permission. But I have prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. You're going to fail, Peter. You're going to fail spectacularly. You're going to screw up in a mega way. Like, you're going to be in the book under scripts that's going to say, see Peter. But when you return, I still got stuff for you to do. I ain't done with you yet. I still got stuff for you. Peter said, even if I must die with you, I'm not going to deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. And listen, I just want to do it quickly. This is why it's important to walk in the Spirit. This is why it's important to follow God, because we all influence all the time the people around us. If I am walking in the flesh, I will influence others to walk in the flesh. All the disciples now are bragging about how they'll never fall away. So Jesus is arrested. He is slapped around. Peter's in the courtyard watching along with John. Jesus is being slapped around before he is led from one house to another. He's there in the courtyard. Peter's around a fire. Watch what happens. A servant girl, seeing Peter as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man was also with him. She's looking at him. She sees the face based on the clothing as well, because you dress a little differently when you're from redneck Galilee. Dangerous to be identified with Jesus. It's a dangerous moment. If they arrested Jesus, they could arrest Peter and any other disciple. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. Jesus who? I think I voted for him once. What? A little later, someone else saw him and said, you were one of them. He said, man, I ain't one of them. No, absolutely not. After an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, certainly this man was with him, for he too is a Galilean. We heard the redneck accent. Boy's drinking a PBR. We know this boy is with Jesus. Peter said, man, I got no clue who that is. And immediately while he was still speaking, what Jesus said would happen happens. The rooster crows. Now watch this, because Jesus, I just told you, is being led at this moment from one house to another, and they're slapping around. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that look in the moment of saying, I don't know him, I don't care, I don't, who? Got nothing to do with him. At the moment that Jesus is in his greatest need up to this point, when he is being tortured and beaten, his brother in the faith, his disciple, the one he has called away from fishing, is saying, I got no clue who he is, disowning him. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Man, fear will make you forget your promises. What you promise and you're so sure in you, fear will make you forget your faith. It'll make you walk away. It will make you fail. And Peter absolutely failed. And let me show you what was going on. Now, the men who were holding Jesus, this is the very next verse, in custody, were mocking him as they beat him. It goes around to talk about how they goes on to talk about how they were blindfolding him, spinning him around and slapping him, saying, prophesy, who was it that hit you? As Jesus is going through that, his dear friend in the faith, his disciple, is saying, I got no clue. I disown him. No clue who he is. That's epic failure. You don't do that in that culture. It's worse than somebody ghosting you on Facebook. I know that's hard. I feel so bad for you. Worse. Yeah. Got to have an ending if you're going to have a new beginning. But what do you do if you've jacked up the new beginning? Because that's what he just did. He jacked up the new beginning, didn't he? And so you get to the cross and Peter's not there. Only John makes it. All the other disciples are afraid. He can't bear to be there. And it's dangerous. The next day, Jesus is in the grave. He can't fix this, saying Jesus is dead and he can't fix it. Nothing can be done. So Sunday morning, first day of the week, the women decide they're going to go and finish anointing his body for burial. They hadn't had time because sun was going down. It was a Sabbath day. And so they've got to find a way to roll away the stone. And they get there and the stone's rolled away. And they're going to anoint the body for burial. Just a final act of love for Jesus. They're going to unwrap the body, anoint it, spices. And there's an angel there. And I want you to hear what the angel says. He said to the women, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. Yes, that's who we're looking for. He's risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? Oh, that's an awesome thing. Now watch what he says. Go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Specifically, and Peter. Is Peter not a disciple? He fell, and he feels unworthy. He was on the verge of a new beginning, but he was wanting to hold on to his ending, and he just couldn't in that moment. He couldn't do what he should do. Peter fell. And so the angel says, I definitely want him to know, because I ain't forgotten him, and I ain't stopped loving him. Tell him. He's going to go into Galilee. You'll see him just as he told you. Jesus shows himself to his disciples. It happens. It happens twice. But here's the thing. He and Peter haven't had that conversation. Have you ever had that moment with somebody where something awkward has happened? You know what I'm talking about? And y'all haven't talked about it, but you're in the same room together. You know what I mean? And you're kind of looking away, and you're kind of looking up, and you're glancing down, and you're kind of nervous looking, your lips going like, where's the door? Can I leave yet? You ever had that moment? Yeah, that ain't no fun. That's Jesus and Peter, because Jesus has appeared twice, and they have not had the conversation. And if I'm Peter, I don't want to have that conversation. Like, I don't want to, I totally screwed up. So sorry. I'll just go back. I'll just do what I used to do. Here's the next thing we see. He's appeared twice. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Seven disciples together. And Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. And the tense of that is I'm going back to a life of fishing. That's the tense. That's the way it reads. He's going back to something that ended 3.5 years ago. I'm going to go back to that. They said, we will go with you. That's why it's important to walk in the Spirit, because you influence others. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Does that remind you of anything? All night long fishing, again, nothing. Maybe we should choose another leader. What do you think, man? Ain't you catching nothing? Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Jesus will show up to where you work to give you a recall. I love this. The disciples did not know that it was Jesus, or 100 yards out, and maybe he is camouflaged or a little different. I don't know. Jesus said to them, children, you have any fish? I said, yeah, we ain't got no fish. Thanks for rubbing it in, Jesus. Appreciate that. Simon's fault. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you're going to find some. Remind you of that? Feels like the first time. Feels like the very first time. That should be a song. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. And so they realize that's Jesus over there. And when Peter hears it, being Peter, he jumps out of the boat and swims to shore and leaves the other guys to get the fish into the boat and row back. Way to go, Peter. Big dummy. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Now check it out. Jesus is cooking breakfast for them. What's on the grill? He didn't need the fish. He gave them the fish to show who he was. He didn't need the fish. There's going to be an object lesson in the fish, but he don't need the fish. It's already on the grill along with the bread. And I figure if Jesus is cooking, I'll eat fish for breakfast. Only time. Honey, don't fix me fish for breakfast. But if you tell me Jesus cooked it, I'll eat it. All right? I'll know. With fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you just caught. Bring some of that. Again, he doesn't need it. So Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net ashore full of large fish. And I love that the scriptures give us a number. Somebody writing this account was incredibly OCD. We got to know how many, what? No, how many? No, not 150, not one, no, count it again. 153 fish, just so you guys know, because that's important stuff to know. So they eat breakfast. And again, it's this awkward thing because you're eating, you're sitting right across from Jesus. And it's intimate. There's only seven disciples in Jesus around a fire on the beachfront. And Jesus and Peter ain't talked. They have not had words. And so there's this elephant in the room. Peter betrayed Christ at his moment of greatest need. And Jesus saw him. And Peter has now gone back to his ending in fishing. And Jesus knows. And they ain't talked about it, but they both know this stuff. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, remember the fish that he had him bring, remember that? Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Did you catch that? They brought the fish. Remember the fish that he brought? Do you love me more than these fish? Do you love the new beginning with me more than fishing? Because, dude, this isn't what I have for you. We ended that. Remember that 3.5 years ago? I said, you're going to be a fisher of men. I didn't say you're going to be a fisherman who fishes for men. You're going to be a fisher of men. We ended that, and you just went back to your ending. You're not living in your new beginning. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know what he says? Feed my lambs. In other words, I still got purpose for you. I still got mission for you. You failed spectacularly. I ain't failed you. Some of you need to know, even though you have screwed up and you have failed Jesus, he ain't failed you and he ain't forgotten you and he ain't done with you. If you're still drawing breath, Jesus ain't done with you. If you love me, he's saying, you may not understand. You may get disillusioned. Don't think it's okay to go back to your ending. With me, it's always a new beginning, always. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? What name is he calling him? It's okay, you can talk back, I promise. What name? He's calling him what? It's right up there. Let me. That word right there, second sentence. What's that word? Simon. What's his name? How do you know him? Peter. Why is he calling him Simon? Because he's walking in his ending. And when you walk outside of what God has for you, you lose your identity in Christ. You lose your sense of self. And he's pointing out to him very clearly, man, you ain't walking in what I have for you, and you're missing out on the blessing of having your identity in me as one of my followers. You want to walk in your ending? That'll be your identity, boy. And so he says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. In other words, you love me? You know what love is found in? Following Jesus and obeying him by faith. That's what love is found in. You love me? Good. Follow me. I got ministry for you. There's people who need you. Not going back to your ending, following me into your new beginning. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? This one's easy. You've heard it in churches before. How many times did Peter deny him? How many times does he ask him if he loves him? Yeah, because God's restoration is not partial. And some of you need to hear this. Some of us believe that, okay, I've asked God for forgiveness. He forgives this much. Now I've got to do a lot of good things to get back into his good graces. You can't. Your righteousness, the very best you can do on the very best day of your life is filthy rags. You can't do that. It's all the cross. It's all Jesus or it's nothing. Restoration is complete, full, because of Christ. That's grace. Forgiveness is full. It's complete because of grace. Quit trying to earn what Jesus died for. It's a slap in his face. He died for it. You are forgiven in Christ. So sorry for the kids. Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You know what Jesus is saying? I do know, but do you? Oh, I know you love me. I'm Jesus. But do you know that you're still allowed to love me, even though you screwed up? Oh, man, that's powerful. Your love is seen in serving me, walking in your new beginning. I know you love me. You need to know you love me, and that's okay to do it. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Walk in the new beginning. Let there be an ending. And don't go back to your ending and try to revive it. It's dead like your old self. Walk in newness of life. You're my follower, and I got a purpose for you. You have to have an ending if you want a new beginning. Peter gets restored. It won't be that many days later. He'll be filled with the Spirit. He will preach boldly in the city where they chose to crucify Christ. He will preach boldly and call them all out on their murder. And many will come to faith because he's going to walk in his new beginning and because God's Spirit is living in him. It's always a new beginning with Jesus. He's not someone you add to your life. As a matter of fact, if you can add Jesus to your life and nothing changes, you got the wrong Jesus. Trade him in for a good one. Go back to Walmart, get a good one. Go to Target, they got a better Jesus. You can't add him to your life. You have to burn the ships if you want to walk with him in new life. You pick up a cross. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's a symbol of death to self. Yeah, but I had all these plans. I got better for you. Yeah, but I wanted to. I got better desires for you. Yeah, but I'm not much. No, but my Spirit is in you, and I'll make much of you. That's who our Christ is. That's who our King is. Because of the cross, listen, you cannot fail your way out of Jesus' new beginning for you. His love doesn't end where your sin starts. He's greater. Oh, but he could never. Impossible is God's starting point, just so you know. That's where he starts. So let me ask you, what needs to end? Some of you already know. What needs to end? Now, what do you need to let go of? You're not promising you'll never struggle. You're human. but what needs to end? What do you need to let go of? Why would you hold on to anything that would keep you from God's best for you? Why would you do that? If you know Jesus, you're a child of the living God, you're a beloved son or daughter. That's what you need to walk in. That's where your power, your purpose, that's where your peace, your joy is. If you don't know Jesus, today's a day. You give up and you say, yeah, I got some beliefs. Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give you my sin. That's my ending. I'm going to walk in newness of life because I'm going to receive you as my Lord, the one who leads my life, my Savior, the one who forgives my sins. The day is your new beginning with Christ. And man, it's time to come home. It's time to come home. Some of you, because of where you've been walking, you really think you don't belong and that God doesn't love you. Can I just tell you? That's a lie of Satan. God will never not love you. Your only choice when it comes to the love of God is whether or not you choose to walk in it and experience it. And some of you today, God is calling you to that right this moment. It's time to return to Christ. And you can bring the hurt, you can bring the pain, because Jesus is better always, and you lay it before him, and he will set you free. And it's not a one-time thing, it's a continual, as he's always setting you free. I think I went one step too far, didn't I? I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment, very quickly. I'm going to see if there's any questions, comments, or disagreements before we pray. Questions, comments, disagreements. All right.